Romans chapter 16, and we'll take up our reading in verse number 25 tonight. Romans 16 and verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The closing words of the book of Romans bring back to mind the entire content of the book, and indeed of all of the Pauline epistles. Paul closes the epistle to the Romans out in verse 25 with these words: Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, the great aim of the Apostle Paul was to establish us in the faith. Now, that Greek word there translated establish in our King James Version means to make stable or to set firmly in place, to render constant. What the living God wishes for us is that we be established or rendered constant in our minds those things which Paul communicates to us in his epistles. Now, Paul is that special apostle to the Gentiles. He has a special gospel. It's not the gospel of the kingdom that John the Baptist preached. It's not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached in his earthly ministry, but it's something that has been kept secret since the world began, and now the Apostle Paul is the one chosen of the Father to reveal these things to the world. And the things that are revealed go so far beyond the relatively paltry promises that God gives to Israel that he wants us to be mindful of these things. Now, what Paul is saying here is built upon something that Jesus did pray for during his earthly ministry. Of course, when the chief priests and rulers rejected him, that came as no surprise to him. All things went according to how it was choreographed from before the world began. He wasn't caught by surprise whatsoever. But he begins to prepare his disciples for a new order of things that will come about when he's risen again from the dead. And in John chapter 17, we find these things in embryonic form, if you will, that the Apostle Paul now is going to draw out and begin to reveal in a far greater sense. So let's go back and look at those things just briefly tonight. Back to John chapter 17. By the way, you won't find the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. You find a model prayer there, but it's not a model prayer for Christians. It was a model prayer for those being prepared for the kingdom. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. And the Lord asks a number of things of the Father in John chapter 17. And the first that we want to make note of is in John chapter 17 and verse number 11. This is very important, and it's something that we've learned in the book of Romans. John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these, the disciples, are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, immediately, if you're aware of dispensational truth, something should begin to dawn on your soul. There's a new order of things here that Jesus is bringing up. A completely new order of things. You'll remember when John the Baptist came, the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was preached only to the Jews, and it was to turn a nation to repentance that had drifted far, far away from him. Jesus comes and he takes up that same message, repent and believe the gospel. And what's the gospel? Your Messiah's come. Here I am. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even John the Baptist had a hint of this in his message. And now we see a whole paradigm shift in this prayer here of Jesus. Remember, Israel is an earthly people with earthly promises. And we learned in the book of Romans that the church, the bride of Christ, we new creation Christians are a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're in the world, but we have absolutely nothing to do with it. We have nothing to do with Israel, and we have nothing to do with the law. That's all of a different order of things. And now Jesus is praying for these disciples who are Jewish, by the way. My, the changes that are going to come on the day of Pentecost. They don't know it yet, but he does. And so he prays now that the Father would keep them. And one of the things that we should have learned from the book of Romans is that we're not keeping, we're being kept. He that's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. That's a wonderful thing to know. Because even though we're not of the world, we're in the world, and all of the ill winds that blow through the world affect us too, don't they? Yeah, you don't have to be the one that sins for that sin to have an impact on you, do you? No, not at all. So the first thing, if we're going to be established according to Paul's gospel, is that we need to be instructed. That's what the Pauline epistles are about. Now, all the rest of the Bible is good. It's wonderful for instruction in righteousness, reproof, correction, all of those things. But all of the Bible isn't written to us as believers, but the Pauline epistles are. They are very, very special. That's where the revelation of the mystery, which we have to do, is revealed, and nowhere else. Now, Jesus gives a really big hint of it here. He prays that the Father will keep these from the evil, and not the evil. The proper translation would be the evil one. Satan can't have us. Never could. When we're kept in the Father's name, he has reserved us to himself. It's a fait accompli. It can't be reversed. The devil knows that. His business with us is not to get us to lose our salvation. He knows he can't do that, but what he can do is try to steal from us our testimony by keeping us from resting in Christ. If he can keep us standing on one leg, keep us wondering if we're saved, he's halfway home with that. Now, the sad thing is, in most of churchianity, which has built their doctrine upon the reformers, the problem with Arminius and the problem with Calvin is they'll get you to Romans chapter 5, they'll get you to where you're saved and kind of sure of it, but they drop you right there. It's at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 that we start to learn the deeper truths of what it means to be kept in Christ. And it's so much more than a get out of hell for free card. And so Jesus prays that these disciples be kept from the evil one. They're going to stay in the world. He says to Peter, where I'm going now, you can't come right now, but you can follow after. And so he prays that they be kept from the evil one. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 16. There's something else here. I'm in John chapter 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now what a change that is. The Jews were of the world. They were to be the head of the nations in this world. And by the way, they will be. All of the promises of God to the nation of Israel will be kept. They will indeed be the head of the nations. And they are of the world. But now Jesus prays of these disciples that they're not of the world. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking as they're listening to Jesus pray to the Father? They already know who He is. That was settled back in chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well said, Peter. You didn't think that one up of yourself, but it was revealed to you by my Father. Yeah, they already had it figured out who He was. But what a strange thing. They'll come to understand it later, though. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does sanctify mean? To set apart, to set aside. They are set aside. Set aside from what? The world. How are they to be set aside? Through thy truth. Where's truth to be found? Thy word is truth. Does he reveal how they're to be sanctified here? No, that's going to come in the book of Romans. He's going to give that message fully through the Apostle Paul. But now the disciples are getting a foretaste of what the Apostle Paul is going to flesh out. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, the disciples must have thought, what? I mean, we got born and we're in the world and here we were. They don't understand that they are ambassadors. They don't understand that their citizenship is in heaven and they're being sent as ambassadors with the message of the ministry of reconciliation. They don't understand that yet because Jesus hasn't explained it. He's just praying in their presence that these things be true. Now, this must have been confusing to them. What in the world is he talking about? And then in verse number 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Somebody tell me what verse number 19 means. What's Jesus saying here? For their sakes I sanctify myself. How did Jesus sanctify himself? By being baptized by John the Baptist. By keeping the law. Because he's the only begotten Son of God. How did he sanctify himself? What tense is that in? How did Jesus sanctify himself? Hint, hint, read the rest of the verse. It starts with a C, has two S's on the end, and an R and an O in the middle. The cross! It was the cross that set Jesus apart for the ministry that he came into the world to do. It was accomplished in the cross. Without the cross, there's no remission of sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Justification came through the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He set himself aside so that they could be set aside in him. Look at verse number 19 again. And for their sakes, the disciples, we could factor ourselves in here too, couldn't we? As long as we don't attach ourselves to anything Israelite-ish. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is the truth? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's the truth. God established it in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had to trade in their fig leaves for the skins of those innocent animals. The blood had to be shed to cover their nakedness. And it's been that way for 6,000 years. Jesus sanctified himself by becoming our near kinsman and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, because the wages of sin is death. So first of all, Jesus prays that they might be kept in the Father's name, that they might be sanctified or set apart to the Father by some act that He would perform that would change everything concerning their connection with this world. Severed. Cut. By faith. And then He also prays in verse number 21. That they all may be one. Here's where the Protestants and Baptists really start falling apart. How many bodies does Christ have? What's the problem with denominationalism? Maybe the Pope had it right. He accused the Protestants of being schismatics. Of course, he was the first schismatic. But nevertheless, he turned it around on the Protestants, millions of sects of so-called Christians. And how many bodies does Jesus have? Only one. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Here's an example of it. That they also may be one in us. What's that preposition? With us? In us. Not with us. Not alongside us. Not below us. In us. Wow. I believe Paul took that theme up in the book of Romans, as I remember. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's pretty good, don't you think? Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Wow! Christians shouting glory to God. Didn't God say in the Old Testament that I'm God and my glory I'll not share with another? But He'd share it with Himself because we are Himself. These are deep truths to be gotten hold of. If we understand these things, we'll be established in the gospel, not just the birth truths. Oh, this goes far beyond being saved. God has an eternal purpose with us. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Why was Joe Smith able to sell the lie that we can become gods so easily? There's almost an element of truth in it. You and I will never be deity. We'll never be God, but we're in Him. Not just His family, but we are in Him. Every lie has to have an element of the truth in it. All Joe Smith did was dust off the devil's lie in the Garden of Eden, ye shall be as gods. That's all he did. But the truth of the matter is that God has given us something that the devil has spent 6,000 years sinning and murdering and blaspheming and rebelling to get, and he never will. It's reserved for you and I who are in Christ Jesus to sit with him in his Father's throne. And sometimes people wonder why he hates us. Freely given to us by faith. Wow. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He prays that we may be one in him. And then something else that we learned in the book of Romans, it's found in the 24th verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that they may be with me where I am. The church, the body of Christ, is a heavenly body. No connection with the earth, no connection with Israel, no connection with the nations, no connection with the law. As one so well put it, keep looking down. You know, the world is looking up. They know Jesus is coming. But if we understand that we're citizens of heaven and that we're just in this world but not of this world, and that we are ambassadors of our Father with the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel, it makes everything start to come into focus. Then we don't have to start wondering about this touch not, taste not, handle not, all this will worship stuff, churchianity, religion, that we can get all wrapped around the axle with, it'll drag us down to the earth and Galatianize us and bring us under the law. Jesus promises these things to those that are His by faith. Let's go back to Romans chapter 16. What a book the book of Romans has been. And yet, it's just an outline of all the rest of the epistles that are come right down through 2 Thessalonians. Verse 25, chapter 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Who will establish you? Yes. Whose business is sanctification? Whose business is salvation? Well, I thought that, you know, Jesus was just good enough to get us saved, but then after that, there's some rules we have to keep. Whose business is it to establish us? Kind of makes the words of some of the worldlings come into focus. What can possibly go wrong? If you're betting anything on this world, there's plenty that can go wrong, as they find out every day. But if God has power to establish you through your connection with Jesus Christ by faith, there isn't anything that can go wrong. You know, there's plenty that comes up in this world that if you knew that, it'd make it a lot easier. Verse 25, now of him that is power to establish you, how? According to my gospel. Why does Paul say my gospel? Exactly. What happens if you try to put Christians under the Sermon on the Mount? By the way, what is the essence of the Sermon on the Mount? Of course, Jesus Christ is reiterating the law to a rebellious generation that claimed that they had kept it. Oh, we keep the law. Man, I've got my herb garden divided so that God gets 10% of this herb and 10% of that herb. Man, they're so scrupulous about the things that they do. This generation worships me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And after he got done with the Sermon on the Mount, somebody should have figured that out. He reiterated the law to them. That was the gospel that he preached when he was here. And by the way, that gospel is going to get preached again, isn't it? Receive your Messiah. Only it's going to get preached to the whole world next time. When's it going to get preached again? Well, which phase of the second coming? Which phase of the second coming? Yes. And then angels will take it up then. There'll still be denominations during the tribulation, but they'll all be worshiping the Antichrist. So we'll send an angel this time. Isn't it something an angel would have been so much more effective in preaching the gospel than we ever have been? And yet he loves us and trusts us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That ought to humble all of us. It really should. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. When you see the word mystery, Greek word mysterion, what does it mean? Something that had been hidden but now is revealed. Paul is revealing an entirely new order of things built upon the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Only now the details are being filled in. Now, if we're established in these mysteries, we're going to start to understand a few things. Romans 1, 2, and 3. Give me an outline of Romans 1, 2, and 3. What does it teach us? It's God's grand indictment of the human race because of what? Sin. Again, brother? Kirby? Man's sin. Singular? Romans 5:12, what does it say? Brother Lightfoot? As by one man, sin, singular, came into the world, and death by sin. Yes. He deals with sins, plural, in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He deals with sin, singular, in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. What's the difference? If you want to be established, you've got to know this. We spent a long time going over Romans chapter 5. Help me out here. No. What's the difference between sins, individual acts in violation of the moral standard of God, and sin, singular? The sin nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 teaches us that Adam passed on something that he himself got when he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. He fell. And he passed on that sin nature to all of his progeny. The scripture says that Adam had a son in his image. What was his image when he had Cain? Sin. Didn't take Cain very long to prove where he was coming from, did it? And why did he kill his brother? And don't say because he was able. Yeah, because he inherited a sin nature and every one of us were born with a sin nature. By the way, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, does that sin nature go away? Well, you know that there are some denominations that teach one naturism. After you get saved, blotto, it's gone. They're going to have a hard time explaining why they do some of the things that they do, aren't they? We have to understand that. So, With the resurrection of Jesus Christ and this mystery that's revealed, what happens to our relationship with Adam? Romans chapter 6. What does Romans chapter 6 teach us about our relationship with Adam? We got our life from him. God brought us into being through Adam. Exactly, our connection with the first Adam is severed. So what happens to the old nature in Romans chapter 6? When somebody gets born again, what gets born? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Absolutely. What does the word regeneration mean? Yes, a new beginning. Genesis means beginning, doesn't it? So if we're regenerated, and the scripture does use that word, doesn't it? Does that mean that it's a makeover of something that was old? No, it means that there's something brand new that begins with a born-again Christian. So our connection with Adam is severed. Now that could leave us in limbo, right? Maybe the Catholics were right about limbo. Oh, we're put in Christ. Now our connection is with Christ. Now Adam was an earthly being, was he not? And Christ is, he's heavenly. So we now have a connection with Christ in the heavens. Does the scripture say anything about that? Another one of the Pauline epistles about our connection in the heavenlies. We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a fait accompli. It's not a promise of pie in the sky by and by. It's something that's true of a Christian right now. But if we don't know that, we can't reckon upon that fact, do we? I heard somebody say that they were north of the Mason-Dixon. Well, apparently Paul wasn't, because he says, I reckon. In Romans chapter 6. He tells us to reckon on something, doesn't he? What did he tell us to reckon on in Romans chapter 6? He's calling upon us to take note of these mysteries that the Apostle Paul is laying out before us. Now, Romans touches on this. It doesn't really amplify the theme. We'll get into that in Ephesians. Ephesians will flesh this theme out. It's the heavenly epistle of Paul. But in Romans chapter 6, he tells us to reckon on something. Reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God. Now, if somebody's dead unto sin, are they going to sit there and start scratching their head and say, I wonder if this is the right thing to do. I wonder if that's the right thing to do. I wonder if I should eat this. I wonder if I should drink that. No. Those questions of right or wrong belong to the earth. The law belongs to the earth. What does Paul tell us about respect of holy days in the book of Romans? You know, the Jews were great on never missing Easter. Just kidding. I bet you they didn't miss the days of awe, though, did they? What about that? Are Christians supposed to observe religious holidays? What does he say? We didn't go past that very long ago. Romans 14? Romans 15? What does Paul say? Suppose I don't want to have a Christmas tree. So there. Oh. Suppose I don't want to observe Easter. Does that make me a bad guy? No, preachers are supposed to be perfect. We're not supposed to judge one another concerning those things. If you want to celebrate Easter, well, we'll probably throw you out of the church for that. If you want to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that's fine. We do that. What's Easter? Yeah, the Feast of Astarte. We don't do that. We don't do sunrise services. We don't hunt Easter eggs. But if you want to, do it at home. And don't tell me about it. I'm just kidding. Well, what about things we eat? I know that there's some of you out there that would eat a ham sandwich if you had half a chance. Well, see there? Don't you know that's unclean? Yeah. I wonder if Peter developed an affinity for ham sandwiches. I don't know. We're not to judge one another in respect to this because we don't have any connection with it anymore. It really doesn't matter. What did Jesus say defiles a man? What you put in your mouth? No, it's what comes out of your mouth. That shows you where your heart's at, doesn't it? What else? What else did we learn in Romans? We're connected with who? And he lives where? And what should we learn about Israel? Remember, we kept remarking, isn't it wonderful that right here in the middle of an epistle that's written to a Gentile church, revealing things that have never been revealed before in all of the history of the earth, we find several chapters about Israel. What did we learn about Israel? He's not done with them. We also learned that the mystery of iniquity is already working too, didn't we? Paul, get back on that theme again in Thessalonians and flesh it out even further, what he's talking about there. What else? What else did we learn in the book of Romans? That you couldn't learn by reading the Old Testament ever so hard. And reading the Synoptic Gospels ever so hard, you get hints of it in the book of John. A few hints in the book of Acts, but man, it really starts to open up in the book of Romans. What else? Are we supposed to study the Word of God? Did the book of Romans say something about that? It said plenty about it, didn't it? It's the only source of truth that a born-again believer has. You can't turn back to the philosophies of the world because they're connected with the world. They're connected with the cosmos, that system of evil that Satan has erected in this world, the one that he rules over as the God of this world, little g, God of this world. We're not connected with that anymore. Isn't it wonderful that we have this liberty of being made free? We learned a lot out of the book of Romans. Let's finish reading the last couple of verses. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. That's another great theme in this book, isn't it? Jew or Gentile, he broke down the middle wall of partition. All one in Christ. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for this precious book. And Lord, as we've outlined it and spent a little bit of time studying it, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would begin to reveal these mysteries to us. That, Lord, we would be established in these things. That we wouldn't be soon shaken by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. that we wouldn't be like little children anymore, carried to and fro by this and that spiritual fad. But Lord, that we might understand who and what we are in you. For Lord, when we begin to see that, then we can lift up our voices in true worship. Dear Lord, dismiss us in your grace now, in Jesus' name. Amen.